I want to share with you a thought that I've had for quite some time. I feel like when you're young, when you're in high school, at least for me, I wasn't thinking very far in the future of my life. I was kind of thinking day to day, and even when I came to work here, Pastor Caleb would say that I just thought maybe 30 seconds ahead of time and didn't think ahead like I needed to, which is so very true. And I think that that just kind of comes with the territory. The younger that you are, you feel like and pray that you have a lot of life left to live. And this thought process for me has changed a lot. I'm a dad of two kids. I have a daughter that's two and a son that'll be one September 16th of this month. And you start thinking farther in the future as life progresses for you. And unfortunately, there are things that will push you to thinking farther ahead in the future. For this church, we've lost some pretty important people, some people that we really love, some people that were just absolute legends of the faith and saints to Christ that did finish well. But you start thinking this way, and I think for myself, man, I'm so thankful that God gave me such a healthy family that has pointed me to Christ. I think about my Nana and my Papa and my Mama and my Papa. They are wild people. Okay, I'm serious. They're crazy. As old as they are, and I'm not calling them old, but as old as they are, they have got so much energy left. And I don't just mean to have a good time. But what I think about when I think about them is, unfortunately, they're going to go and be with the Lord sooner rather than later, because that's just how life progresses. And I think about those things, and it makes me sad. But what it makes me think about is, man, I hope that I finish the way that they're going to finish. And I think about my grandparents because they really are the greatest example in my life of what it looks like to, they may be in their 80s, but they are still striving to know Christ more and more and more. And when you look at their life and you see the way that they live, they have not laid down. They just seem to keep going. They seem to keep going and keep going. And I think to myself, you know, especially as a father and especially as a husband, when my days here end, whether that's in 2 days, 2 months, or 50 years from now, 80 years from now, I have no idea when that day will be. Nobody knows when that day will be, but I hope that people will say that I finished well. Not because I want the glory for myself, but I hope that people will be able to look at my life and say, he was faithful to the end, especially for my kids. I hope that my kids look at my life and they say, I knew this would happen way too soon. We're going to regather. I hope that they look at me and they say, man, he was faithful. He was faithful to the end. And look, faithfulness to the end, finishing well, does not mean that you will do that perfectly. Nobody has ever done that perfectly. But I believe that with the life that we have, God intends that we do not waste this life that we have. God intends that we would run the race faithfully and that we would finish well. And I think that's something that's super important. And Pastor Caleb said this as he kind of introduced us into the day today. He said that can start today for you. And let me tell you something. We're going to talk about this as we walk through this passage. What Satan will do to you is Satan will lie to you and he will tell you that you've really wasted too much time. It's really too late to start now. Or you may be a young new believer and you're like, Satan will lie to you and he'll say, well, you can start that later, dude. You're only 17. Or he'll tell you, well, you've been faithful for a long time. Won't you take these last 5-10 years off? And that's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. And we want to, as Christ followers, our desire should finish well. And what we're going to look at today is arguably one of the greatest examples of seeing that in a human just like you and me, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at that in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. But I want you to think about this with me. As we walk through this and as we work through this text, I want you to think about this with me. Finishing well, it doesn't start when you feel like you have reached the end. Finishing well is a decision that we make every single day. You woke up this morning, and before your feet hit the floor, you have an opportunity to finish well. You have an opportunity to live in such a way that finishes well that day. You have an opportunity to live in such a way that pushes you to finishing well when God calls you home to glory. So finishing well, it doesn't start when you feel like you've gotten to the end. Finishing well is a decision that you make every day. And our big idea this morning that I want you to look at with me, I want you to think about this with me as we walk through this. if we're going to finish well, then we have to give all of ourselves to Christ. We have to fight relentlessly for the truth. And we better not stop until God calls us home. So I want you to think about those three things with me as we kind of walk through this. But before we get to reading our passage this morning, I kind of want to give us a little bit of background and a little bit of timeline about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not always what we read about at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was known, formerly known as Saul, and in this time, he was a great persecutor of Christians. His life was not a life that looked like he was being faithful to Christ. It was certainly right the opposite. So it's super important that we talk about that, because another thing that Satan will do is he'll tell you that, well, you've been too bad, you've sinned too much. There's no way that God can redeem you. Well, listen, you look at the life of Paul. He was a persecutor of Christians. There's blood on his hands for Christians, but God saved his life. God saved his life, and he continued to finish well. So as we look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy as a whole, this letter, this is Paul's final letter as he writes from a Roman prison. And he was imprisoned a couple of different times. He was on house arrest. This is not the time that he was on house arrest. And when he was on house arrest, he writes this couple of letters in that time that he's on house arrest. Philippians is one of those, we believe. And he was allowed visitors, and it was still him being in prison, but it was different. It was different than where he finds himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his last letter that he wrote. This was different. This would have been his second Roman imprisonment, much different than the first one. He's not on house arrest. He's chained up. He's chained up for the sake of the gospel. He's not receiving visitors. He's by himself. He's alone. And it talks about that. If you go and you read through 2 Timothy, it talks about how he longed for people to come and visit him, but nobody came and visited him. This would have been during the reign of an emperor named Nero. Nero, he was a bad dude. He was no joke. He was known for mass persecution of Christians. And obviously, because of Paul's faith, he ended up in prison under this guy's leadership. He would burn people alive for their faith. This is how serious persecution was in this time. And this is what Paul and people like him were facing during this time. Tradition tells us that Paul was likely martyred under Nero's reign during this time. So this is the final letter that he writes. And this letter that he writes is to a guy named Timothy. Timothy and Paul would have been best buddies, man. They would have been if Paul is walking this direction, Timothy is following him into a fire. This is somebody that is a brother in Christ, a partner in ministry to Paul. And Paul, if you were to go back and look in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, this is where Paul meets Timothy. He meets him in Lystra. And Paul had invested so much of himself into Timothy. And I would encourage you, go and read 1 Timothy. Go and read 2 Timothy. And really look at and dig into, what did their relationship look like? Paul talks a lot about in 2 Timothy how I've shown you what it looked like to be faithful, and you have followed that. Well, what Paul is doing in this letter, he knows that his life is coming to an end. And what he's trying to tell someone that he loves dearly is he's saying, hey, listen, I'm going to finish well, not because of my effort, but because I have been faithful to Christ and the Spirit has caused me to walk in his ways. And what he's saying to someone, Timothy, that he loves dearly, that he has invested much into, that he has shown what it looks like to be faithful, is he says, hey, here's what it looks like to be faithful. Guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you and be faithful to the end. And guess what Paul doesn't say? It's going to be easy. And Paul is very clear with Timothy about those things. In the last words, in Paul's last words to Timothy, he tells him to remain faithful, to finish well. And these are his last words to someone that means a great deal to him. Paul has done life with Timothy. He has shown him what living a life of faithfulness looks like. This letter of Paul, this is his farewell. This second imprisonment was much different, much more harsh than his first imprisonment in Rome. He was in chains. He knew that his death was imminent, and he knew that he had come to the end of his life. Paul's life in service to Christ, it was nothing close to easy. It was nothing close to comfortable. It was right the opposite of that, actually. He experienced extreme persecution to the point that he would die as a martyr for the faith. He would die because he was faithful to Christ. What I love so much about looking at the life and ministry of Paul is his unwavering faithfulness no matter the cost. And Paul, if you go look at a lot of his different letters, he talks about this. He talks about what it will cost you to follow Jesus. And regardless of those things, Paul has resolved to be faithful to Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, it talks about that. He says to live as Christ and to die as gain. This was during his first imprisonment. And look, he didn't see the future. He was a human just like us. He didn't know what was behind door number one. He didn't know what it looked like for him. He knew that he was being persecuted for the sake of the gospel, and he knew that at any moment he could die for the sake of the gospel. So what did he resolve to say? Hey, if God wants me to remain here on this earth, I'm going to be faithful. And if not, praise be to God, I'll be in glory with him, which is actually better, but I won't waste my time while I'm here. That's exactly who Paul was. You and I aren't the same as Paul. When we read about the life of Paul, our experience is very different. We are alike in the same that God has created us. You, myself, you guys, and Paul, we all had the same problem. Sin separated us from God. God saved us through the work of his son Jesus, through the blood of his son Jesus. But we were different than Paul. Our context is very different. We're not facing the same thing that Paul is facing. We're not certainly not facing the same persecution that Paul was facing. The important thing that I want us to pay attention to, that I want us to see this morning, is that we may be different in a lot of ways, but we're no different from Paul, because in this life, as we await eternity, as we await to be in glory with Christ, we must persevere in the faith. We have to remain faithful to Christ. We must resolve to be faithful no matter the cost. Lately, God has been so gracious to our church to show us a lot of fruit in our body. And really, this is church-wide. I love that Pastor Caleb was talking about how we kind of kicked off our Awana last Wednesday, which was awesome. A ton of people were here, a ton of kids. I'm serious. It's like stepping in an ant bed when you come in here on a Wednesday night, because there is a kid everywhere, and they just like crawl across your feet and things like that. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. We had 46 students upstairs last night. And look, I do not say that because we praise the number, but a number is a good indicator of God working in the life of his church. And I'll tell you what's so much more important than that. You know, we, in the last 4 or 5 months, we have had the opportunity, I've had the opportunity to have a lot of real conversations with our students. Real conversations, not just about, man, let's get you saved, let's get you dunked, and you just go figure out what it looks like to be faithful to Christ. But no, really investing in showing, hey, this is what it looks like to be faithful to Christ, like Paul has done for Timothy. And from that, have had a lot of hard conversations, a lot of difficult things being confessed, conversations that are extremely uncomfortable. And you know what's awesome about that? Students are counting the cost of following Jesus, and not just students, church-wide. People in this body are counting the cost of following Jesus. And it's amazing, and God honors those things. And as we think about what it means to finish well, a good way to finish well is to go ahead and understand that it isn't going to be easy, but it will absolutely be worth it. And if we're going to finish well and live a life that is faithful, it doesn't require just a little bit of us. We don't just give a little of what we're comfortable with. We give everything. We look at the life of Paul, and we see the way that he gave everything. Finishing well requires that we give all that we have. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. So this is kind of what we're going to do. If you're taking notes, this will be helpful to you. We're going to read these three verses. We're going to read it, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to break it down in three different sections, okay? 3 points for each of the three verses that we're going to look at, okay? So 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, it says this: "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who has loved his appearing." So before we read that passage, we talked about finishing well requires that we give all that we have. Our first point that we're going to look at this morning as we look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 is, if we are going to live a life that is faithful to Christ, then we must pour out. He says in verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." You may be thinking, what is that? That isn't the way that we talk. It isn't the way that we talk, and we're going to get some context on that and how significant that really is as he says that. He says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So this is super unique, and I'll confess to you, I've actually taught this passage before some time ago. And this is not something that I really dug into when I was reading this, but when Paul talks about the fact that he is being poured out as a drink offering, this is an Old Testament picture. And this is an Old Testament picture that is extremely significant, that shows the sacrificial way that Paul lived, which really points to the sacrificial way that Jesus lived and gave his life for us. So this is an Old Testament picture. If you were to go to Numbers chapter 15, if you were to go to Numbers chapter 15, you would see some laws about sacrifices. So a drink offering was when wine would be poured out to God. Most often this would be poured on top of or alongside an animal sacrifice. For the sake of time, we won't get all the way completely in depth of that, but you guys can go and check that out. But this was something that was a part of worship and the way that they worshiped and the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. You can go check that out in Numbers chapter 15. Exodus 29, different places in the Old Testament, it talks about these drink offerings. So something that we need to pay attention to, a couple things that we need to pay attention to of why this is significant for what Paul is saying is this drink offering that would have been poured out in the Old Testament, it was poured out completely, completely empty. Unlike other offerings that would have been given, there was no portion of this that would have been kept back. For use, there would have been no portion of this kept back. Once the wine hit the altar, it was gone. It was completely gone. It was wholly given, and there was nothing that was kept back for the person. There was nothing that was kept back. It was poured out completely. Pay attention to that. And it always accompanied death. So when a drink offering would have been talked about in the Old Testament, it was always connected to a sacrifice, to an animal sacrifice. So it accompanied death. The drink offering was poured over a slain sacrifice. The lamb, it was poured over the lamb bleeding out and the wine pouring out together. The wine completed the sacrifice. It was a picture of this finishing act of worship. And I hope that you're tracking with me because as we know that Paul is writing his last letter, he said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." So you know what that means? Paul knows that his time is coming to an end. He knows that his time is coming to an end. This is his finishing act of worship. And it was always precious. A good example to look at that would be in 2 Samuel chapter 23. You don't have this up here, but you can go back and look at this in your own time. But 2 Samuel 23, 16 through 17, I'll just kind of paraphrase this, summarize this instead of reading it. But when David's men, mighty men, risked their lives to bring him water from Bethlehem's well, David requested this from them. Okay, when they went to do this, they went and got this. And look, it was a war zone surrounded where David was. In this story in 2 Samuel, it was a war zone. So it wasn't an easy nor a comfortable thing for them to go and do this. It was a sacrifice for them to go and get what their king asked for. So when they brought this back to David, David poured it out to the Lord, saying that it was like drinking their blood, the lifeblood of courageous men. To pour out something before God was to say that this belongs to God, not to me. That's exactly the picture that Paul is painting right here. He says, listen, my life, it isn't for me. It's for you. So I will pour out my life. And listen, this may have been a success for this wicked emperor king Nero to say, I got you. You're one of the greatest of these Christians that I'm going to persecute. And he may be thinking that he is defeating Paul. He may be thinking that he is defeating the church, but it's right the opposite of that. Paul welcomes this death. And that sounds crazy, right? It sounds crazy that you would say that. Paul welcomes this death because he knows that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he pours himself out as a drink offering, as his final act of worship, because he has lived a life sacrificial to Jesus for the sake of the gospel. So Paul, he uses this image. Paul's chained in a Roman dungeon. Nero intends to execute Paul, and Paul gladly says that, hey man, I'm already being poured out. He sees death not as a punishment, but he sees it as worship. He gladly will finish empty for the sake of Christ. And listen, we've missed every bit of this if we don't see where the deepest significance of this falls. This is Christ-centered. Scripture says, and I wish that we had time to look at all of the times that Jesus talked about in the New Testament. Jesus talked about how he is being poured out. A couple of examples that we see, and we won't read these. I'll just kind of summarize these, but Scripture says the suffering servant poured out his soul to death. This is Isaiah 53, verse 12. And in the New Testament, in Matthew 26 through 28, we read this often when we do the Lord's Supper. He said, and Jesus said, his blood was poured out for many. So again, this is this image of this drink offering of being poured out. And when you go and you look at the life of Christ, nobody in their right mind would say that he gave just a little. How much did he give? He gave every bit of himself to the point of death so that you and I could have a relationship with Christ, so that we could have a reconciled relationship with Christ. You know what Paul's saying? It's the least that I can do. It's the least that I can do. That this life that you have given me, that I can give all of it back to you, to your service. Paul's not equating himself to Christ when he uses this example. He's not equating himself to Christ. I think that what Paul is doing and has been doing in his life as a believer is pouring out all of himself for the sake of Christ, because that's the least that he can do. It's exactly what Christ has done for him, and that's exactly what Christ has done for us. And listen, Paul isn't just pouring out what feels comfortable with him. He's pouring out every bit of himself. And this is the picture of giving everything, holding nothing back. And Paul says, that cup of wine is my life. Nero thinks that he's executing me. Actually, I'm offering myself to God. I'm giving myself to God. Every drop, nothing held back, all as an act of worship. Paul said that his death is not a waste, it's an offering. And Paul lived his life in such a way that it wasn't a waste. It was a living sacrifice to Christ. Paul's life wasn't a waste. It was a living sacrifice to Christ. And as we think about what it looks like to finish well, then we have to pour out every bit of ourselves. And look, this is what this looks like is give all that you have. Finishing well is an everyday decision. Pastor Caleb has talked about this in the last 5 weeks as we have walked through the discipleship pathway. At the end of every message, you have been given tangible ways that you can follow this pathway. And listen, guys, this isn't some cool, trendy thing that we do so that it is an eye catcher. No, that is a model that shows you what it looks like to be faithful to Christ. Finishing well is an everyday decision. Before you even get out of the bed in the morning, you can finish well. I was talking to my buddy Stone, and we were just talking about our relationship with the Lord, Stone Alexander. I didn't tell him I was going to name drop him, but here we are. I was talking to him. He and I talk once a day normally, and we were just talking about our relationship with Christ and what that looks like and how God's been changing our life. And we were talking about how, man, sometimes we just fail to get up and win the day. We just fail to get up and get in the Word. And he said, I fail to do that, but what I do every single day is before I even get out of the bed, I'm praying. And now I'm thinking as he said that his wife Madison will kick him in the ribs and try to wake him up. And he says that he was praying, and she says, no, you were snoring. So that's funny. But, you know, I thought about this as I was writing this. Finishing well is an everyday decision. That's a great way to start the day. That's a great way to start in finishing well that day. To pour out all that we have means to finish empty every single day. Give all that you have every single day. For those of you that are parents to young kids or kids in general, you feel this every single day because you feel empty. Whether you wanted to give all you had that day or not, you've given all that you had. And let me say this word of encouragement to you. It's not for no reason. It has a purpose and it has eternal value. And listen, don't view your life as a means to an end. See the amazing opportunity that you have every day to live sacrificially for Christ. You've heard our students talk about it and use this phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God. Everything that you do, even the silly, most boring, mundane task of your day, you have an opportunity to glorify Christ in that way. And look, my encouragement to you, that takes a shift in your spirit. That takes a shift in your mind. And what I would encourage you to do is to ask God to retrain your brain. Ask Him to, Lord, say, Lord, help me to see all the things in this life as an opportunity to glorify You. You want to finish well. Don't just give a little. Give everything that you have. Pour out everything that you have. And listen, it will not be easy. So you got to fight hard. Look at the second point with me. It won't be easy, so you got to fight hard. He says, and in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Man, what awesome words. Aren't those the words that you want to say when your life comes to an end? That you have fought the good fight, that you have finished the race, that you have kept the faith. In these two verses, Paul is reflecting on the life of his ministry. He said he's fought well, that he's finished the race, that he has kept the faith. He declares that he has fought the good fight, and indeed he has. Paul has been faithful to the end. And I can only imagine what would have been going through the mind of Paul as he is writing, penning his last words, his last letter. What he would have been thinking about. And I think that he may have been thinking about Philippians chapter 1, 21, which is maybe my favorite verse in all of Scripture. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, when he wrote that, he kept living for Christ. And as he writes this now, he's paying attention to the latter part of that. It's time for me to gain. It's time for me to be in glory with Christ. And praise God that he has made it to the end faithfully. I love that Paul calls it the good fight. And this is intentional because Paul knew that this was the one thing in life worth fighting for. It was the one thing in life worth giving his life for. And listen, make no mistake about it. It was a fight. This isn't metaphorical language that he's using to try to pump you up and to say, hey, fight hard, guys. That's not what he's trying to say. What he's saying is it will be a fight, but guess what? It's a good one. It's one that has eternal value. It's one that will bring you fullness in life, and it will bring God glory in heaven. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. I want you guys to look at this with me. I know that that's probably difficult to read, but you can flip in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. He talks about this being a good fight. Well, I think it's important for us to understand what that even looked like for him, that it was a fight. So he kind of tells us in this passage, he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments. And just pay attention to the list that he names off of his experience of living his life for Christ. Far more imprisonments with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Think it's safe to say that he was in danger. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all of those things, the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You know, as a staff member, pastoral staff member here, I understand the anxiety, not for all the churches, but for this church. But I don't know about you, but I really can't relate to what it's like to be shipwrecked. So when Paul talks about this fight being a good fight, there's you a picture of what fighting looked like for the Apostle Paul. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound easy or comfortable to me. And it wasn't. Yet Paul fought hard and he stayed faithful. He ran the race to its completion. He ran from the start to the finish faithfully, and he kept the faith. It is a fight that is worth giving all that we have to give. It's worthy of our life. It was worthy of Paul's life. That's why he poured himself out as a drink offering. Illustrate this. Look at me reading my notes. It kind of makes me think of this. I'm closer to high school than a lot of you people are, but it's like being in the locker room and you see somebody that's fighting and everybody kind of huddles around them, and you got this one like really just small, just scrawny kid in the back that's like, "Hey guys, it's not worth it. Don't do it. It's not going to go anywhere." And most of the time for all of those fights, it's not worth it. It is for the bystander, for the spectator, because it's enjoyment for us. And it gives us what we need, but it's not worth it, right? It's almost always silly. In that specific setting, it's almost always silly. And that's such a silly example. But when you think about your life with Christ and the fight that it absolutely requires, there is no part of that that you'll ever look at and say that it's not worth it. Every aspect of that, you will say that it's worth it. So for the sake of the gospel, we have to fight hard. Fighting hard means not laying down. Do not lay down. Run hard. Get up and fight for what matters. Fight for the truth of the gospel. Fight for the souls of your coworkers. Parents, fight for the souls of your kids, because let me tell you something, Satan is... He is fighting for the souls of your kids, and he is fighting hard, and he will not give up. You can't either. It must be a fight that is relentless. Students, adults, every single person in the room, fight for the souls of your siblings. If you have a brother and a sister, I tell this to our students all the time, you can be their greatest discipler, especially if you are an older sibling, whether you want it or not. Your younger sibling is looking up to you. Fight for their soul. Show them what it looks like to be faithful to Christ. Stand firm and fight for the truth in a world that has drastically perverted the truth. Finishing well means that you fight tooth and nail, that you will be faithful, that your kids will be faithful, that your family will be faithful, and that the people around you, as much as you can affect them, show them what it looks like to be faithful and to fight hard for the sake of Christ. And I just want to go back to this, man, run hard. And you may find yourself, as I'm talking about this, you may be thinking to yourself, man, I feel like I'm kind of laying down. Well, guess what? You could put your hand on your pulse. If you are breathing, you have an opportunity to stay faithful to Christ. You have an opportunity to fight hard. Yeah, look, you may for a while have been laying around. You may have not been fighting the good fight of the faith, but you have an opportunity to do so. So do so. Paul has arrived at the end of the race. He's fought hard. He ran well, and he stayed faithful. He stayed faithful. And we have to do the same. To do that, we must be faithful to the end. The last thing that I want us to look at this morning. He says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." He's made it to the end. This is what he's looking forward to. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." As a result of remaining faithful to the end, Paul will receive the prize that he has long desired, the crown of righteousness, glory with Christ, fullness experienced in the fullness of Christ. It's when somebody, we have all kind of different things that we're a part of in life where we compete, right? And as you compete, there always is something that you win, right? Well, we know this. If you go and you win... If you go and you compete for something and you win something, what do you get? Most of the time, a prize. And I hope that our culture will shift back to only the winner getting the prize, that everybody doesn't get a trophy, because that really isn't true in life. But when you go and you compete for something, you get a prize. And listen, that's satisfying for a moment. That's satisfying for just a second, but then what happens? That wears off, and you're already ready for the next competition, because what? You want to feel that desire that you have to win, right? You want that prize, because it feels good to know that your efforts have paid off. Well, guess what? As a Christ follower, the prize that we get in glory will not leave you longing for anything more. It will be exactly what your soul desires. And you know what's awesome about that? That's not just something that awaits you in eternity. That is something that you can experience right now. And it doesn't mean that life will not be difficult. You will come away from some days thinking, and we say this a lot, jokingly but maybe serious, Lord, come quick. Why? Because we desire to live in a place that isn't like this. Yet on the good day and on the bad day, for the believer, knowing Christ is a taste of eternity. And it's a taste of what we will fully experience one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 and 25. It says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." You know what that means for us? The victory has already been won. And it doesn't go away. The prize doesn't go away. It's for an eternity. Think about what eternity is. We can't, because we can't grasp that. That far exceeds our understanding and our finite minds as humans. But the race that you're running for Christ, keep doing it even when it's hard, because the prize will never end. It's imperishable. The crown given to us, the unrighteous, from the one righteous. The crown is laid up and waiting for all believers because of what Christ has done. You go back and he says, there is a crown laid up, crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now look, Paul, he's thinking about Nero, I think, maybe when he says this, the righteous judge, because judgment is going to be executed on him from an unrighteous king, from an unrighteous ruler. But guess what? He really ain't the ruler. God is. He is the righteous king. He said that he will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. The crown is a gift purchased by the righteous judge who died for the unrighteous. And guess what? It isn't just Paul that gets it. It isn't just these legends of the faith that we read about in the Bible. It isn't just your grandmother or your grandfather who in your eyes were the most faithful people ever. It's for all people who know and have a relationship with Christ. These are for those who have set their heart on Christ, faithfully trusting their entire self unto him, leaning on the sure hope of all of his promises, especially his return. He's talking about Christians. That's us. That's the end that we're striving for. That's the finish line. To finish well, we have to live this life in view of the one that's to come. To live this life in view of the one to come and to be faithful to the end. And listen, we're wrapping this thing up. I've got a couple of different specific groups of people that I want to talk about, that I want to talk with you about some ways of how we can apply this to our life. What does it look like to finish well? Well, here's what it looks like to the young believer, to the new believer, whether you're young in age or whether you have just come to the faith. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Finishing well starts now. We kind of talked about this at the beginning of this message. Satan will convince you that you got time. That's a lie. You may not have time. And don't treat it as if you do. Finishing well starts now. Don't wait and decide that you're going to get serious about your relationship with Christ later. Faithfulness now, and you can take this to the bank,
Faithfulness now will lead to faithfulness later. And please do not mishear me. It doesn't mean that you will do that perfectly, okay? Finishing well doesn't mean ultimate perfection. Ultimate perfection is glorification with Christ in eternity with Him. You will fail. Rest on God's grace and the promises that He gives us through His Son Jesus. But do not wait. Start now. Be faithful to Christ. To the older believer, old in age, living and walking with Christ for a long time. The fourth quarter, I heard somebody say this week, the fourth quarter may signal the end of the game, but the game ain't over. Don't lay down. Continue to be faithful. The fourth quarter is where the game is won. Be faithful to the end. If God blesses you with, if you feel like, man, at best, I got 5 more years or I got 10 more years, well, with the time that God has given you, be faithful to the end. I can't help but to think about someone that this church loves dearly, Dr. Park. That man is being faithful to the end of his life. He may not be able to move a muscle or a limb on his body, but his mind, you better believe, is glorifying Christ, and it will to the end. To the older believer, keep going, man. Don't take the foot off the gas pedal. Keep pressing it down. Keep being faithful. Show these young people like me what it looks like to be faithful, because we pay attention to you. And if it looks like you're laying down, we may lay down too. To the believer that feels stagnant, my encouragement to you is to remember the gospel. Remember that it's not about you and what you've done. Your efforts and your ability will not earn you God's favor in eternity with Christ, but the blood of Christ has. Remember the gospel. Repent and return to Christ. Remember His grace. Receive His grace. Be renewed and jump back on the path and run faithfully. Satan will lie to you and he will tell you that you've been lazy for too long. But the truth of the gospel says you can start now. Do that now. Parents, man, show your kids what it looks like to be faithful. Students, show the people that you are going to school with, the people in your environment, show them what it looks like to be faithful. There's no reason that you can't start that now. And to all believers, pay attention to this. Salvation is not a one-time transaction. You don't swipe the card, ask God to save you, and that's it. No, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. And for far too long, the church has treated salvation transactionally, as if, well, we swiped it, we asked God to save us, we're good to go. No, that's not the truth of the gospel. And look at Paul as a great example of that. His life was committed to Christ, so much so that he says in verse 6 that I'm pouring myself out, because this life ain't about me. It's about living sacrificially to Christ. And if you treat salvation as a one-time transaction, you will not live every single day as a living sacrifice. Remember God's grace when you fail. But salvation is not a one-time transaction. It is a lifelong, committed, and active relationship with God. Don't forget that. Finally, to the non-believer, remember how it started for Paul. Remember how it started for Paul. He was a persecutor of Christians. God's grace was sufficient for him. God's grace is sufficient for you. Accept the grace that God gives you. Understand the problem that you have. Sin separates you from God. There's a payment for that. For the wages of sin is death. And guess what? God loved you so much that He paid it for you so that you wouldn't have to, so that you could have a reconciled relationship with Christ. Give your life to Christ. Make today your start to finishing well. Make today that day. Repent and believe in the gospel. Understand that there is nothing that you can do that will award you eternity except to place your faith and your trust in Jesus. And if Satan's trying to lie to you right now, what you have done prior to that, God's grace can cover that, because His blood is more powerful than anything that we could ever think or imagine. Remember how it started for Paul. Start now by finishing well. And I want to close with this. Church, pour out. Fight hard. Fight so hard. And be faithful until the end. And long to hear the words from our King that says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."